My name is Kirk Cooper. MC here, so you should already know who I am, unless you've been skipping large group already. And I am from a lot of places. I was born in South Carolina. I moved to Louisiana when I was very young, and then I moved to Mississippi while I was still in grade school, and I finished high school and college and seminary in Mississippi. And now I live in Alabama, in Montgomery, Alabama, where I'm at Trinity Presbyterian Church. And I've been there almost 6 years. And while I was in Mississippi, I met my wife, Marty. And I have two boys. I have little boys. I have an almost six-year-old named Campbell. And I have an 11-week-old named Grayson. And he is little, obviously, because that's how they come out, is little. And actually, I was changing his diaper, and he was screaming. I was getting kind of tired of screaming. I looked at him. I was like, "You are such a baby." And I was like, "Oh, wait." Yeah. You say a lot of crazy things. That's a great thing about being here is that I get more sleep here than I do at home. So it's sort of like a vacation. This class is on mercy, on Jesus dealing with outcasts, how Jesus deals with us as outcasts, and also how we, if we're redeemed, can be merciful to those who are outcasts in our particular context. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to talk about being awkward. So let's pray. Lord, your mercies are new every morning. And we need to hear that this morning, just as we need to hear it every morning, that you are full of mercy. Thank you for not treating us as who we are, but treating us as if we are who we are made to be, making us who we're made to be in Christ. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Okay. Mercy, colon, Jesus, ampersand, outcast. That's what we're here. We're going to talk about what it means to be an outcast, what it means to be awkward, what it means to not fit in or to feel like you don't fit in. I found that a lot of people say that they're awkward or that they don't fit in, but that's like one way to kind of fit in is to say that you don't fit in. It's kind of funny how that works. What does it mean to be awkward? Let's just take it up some notches. Let's start at the lowest level and work our way up. So, the lowest level of awkwardness that I can think of is if, in an aisle or especially in the dining hall, if you're walking one way and another person's walking another way, and y'all are trying to get out of each other's way, but y'all keep accidentally moving the same way. So you're you do this little thing until you both break down and realize that one of you is going to have to show some assertiveness. And so you finally, baby awkwardness. That's just oh, look, our body language broke down and we didn't know which way to go. That's cute. That'd be a great story to tell at your rehearsal dinner. So, I say that to girls all the time. They'll tell me a story, and there's a boy just tangentially involved in it. I'll be like, I can't wait to tell that at y'all's rehearsal dinner. That always gets them every time. All right, so that's another way to be awkward. It's to ramp things up really fast. Just slightly above that would be have you ever gone in to shake someone's hand you're a grown person, all right? But they are not necessarily grown, so they've gone for the fist bump. And so you've been coming in, you're oh, I've got to change to the fist. And so you're changing the fist. But they are coming in, they're oh, no, and I'm changing. And so you're both doing this. You can't figure out what to do. And finally, you just dock it. Someone just grabs the fist, and this is how you shake. That would be another level of awkward. It's we can't figure out. That's sort of it's our body language is messed up. And then we're kind of awkward the way we speak too. We say things that we don't mean. We ask people how they're doing when we really don't care or don't want to know how they're doing. And we'll say, how are you doing? Or we'll say, how's it going? And these are words that we don't really think about. We just you know, they just come out of our mouth without us even really thinking about it. And sometimes our brains aren't working correctly, and we'll say dumb things. Like, we'll walk up to someone and be like, "How you going?" And they'll be like, "Well, I'm going away from you now." We'll say "you too" all the time. Chick-fil-A, you thank them for something, and they're like, "My pleasure." And then you say, "You too." And you're like, I'm not joking. The first time that I ever went to Chick-fil-A, like, as an adult or whatever, I'd never really been, like, to Chick-fil-A. And when I went in and I got the food, I said, "Thank you." And the girl said, "My pleasure." And I was like, this girl's hitting on me right now. Like, she likes what she sees. This is, like, I still got it. No, I don't have it. I didn't have it. She didn't like it. And that was, but, like, that. So we'll say things that are awkward with our words, okay? Let me tell you about, so that's, like, another level, all right? But then there's, like, the awkward that's even higher than that, when we really stick our foot in our mouth. When we say something and we don't realize that what we're saying is the wrong thing to say for whatever reason, or maybe we don't even care, but then at some point we realize, oh, no, like, this is, I have a friend who's a pastor and he does weddings. I mean, I do weddings too, but he does a lot of them. And he was doing a wedding it was two ministers. This happens sometimes. The bride has a pastor and the groom has a pastor, and they both want to be involved somehow, so they kind of tag team it. They tag team the wedding. You've probably seen that. And this guy that I know that's a pastor, he has a tradition. Before he goes to meet the groom and they walk out front, he goes back to where the bride and the bridesmaids are, and he has them circle up, and they hold hands, and they say a prayer. It's just a sweet little thing that he does every time, and they pray that the service would go smoothly and that God would be honored, you know, and they pray for the marriage itself. So, that's his, like, little tradition that he always does. So he's got this other minister with him he doesn't really know, and they go back to the bridal place, and they circle up to hold hands, and he's holding with one hand, he's holding, like, the bridesmaid or the bride's hand, whoever he's next to in the circle. And he's holding this hand out, and the other guy's not holding his hand, the pastor. He doesn't really know this guy. He's like, "Brother?" This is how this guy talks. He's like, "Brother, you don't want to hold my hand?" The guy's holding the hand on the other hand, and he goes, he holds up this arm, and there's no hand on the end of it. And he goes, "I only have one hand, my man, so it's just going to have to be the one." And now, my friend left the ministry, and no, he didn't. He lives in a shack out in the woods. He became the Unabomber. It's Ted Kaczynski's story. No, that would almost be more understandable. When you find yourself in a situation, maybe you've never been in one that bad, or maybe you have, maybe you've been in one worse. We'll talk about that. I'll try to have, like, an awkward story every day of something that's happened where our deepest fears come true in real life. But what do you feel like? What does that feel like, okay? Well, here's what it feels like. First of all, you feel kind of hot right in this region, all right? Like, there's a heat that is just that is what it feels to me to be embarrassed, is like you're, and you also, so at the same time, there's this heat, and there's also, you just want to, like, shrink down. Like, you just want to hide. Like, you say something like that, and you realize it's so dumb, and you're like, you know, you just want to hide. Like, my son plays hide-and-seek, my five-year-old. When he was younger, he would say, "I want to play hide-and-seek," and he would go and hide. But he thought that, like, if he couldn't see me, I couldn't see him. So he would be sitting, like, I would be like, "All right, where's Campbell?" And I come into his room, and he would be laying down, and just his head would be covered by something. Like, his whole body would be out on the floor. And he'd be like, "He's not going to find me." Like, "Yeah, I'm going to find you. We've really got to work on your hiding skills." We want to hide. Like, like, when you are in that situation, you just want to, like, shrink down. You want to do it again, but you can't do it again. You know that's not how. So you just want to, like, go away. Like, you just want to get away, all right? And what that feeling is embarrassment, yes, okay? Regret, yes, that too. But I would say more than anything that it's shame, that it's shame, that you feel a sense that you haven't measured up or you haven't done what is right, and now everybody knows it. That's the other part of it, all right? It's one thing, we feel an inward shame, you know, we have secret sins, all of us have secret sins, and we feel shame for those things, but no one knows about those things. The real shame comes when everybody knows, right? That's it. It's like when you mess up in front of everybody and you just want to hide away, right? Well, that is where mercy belongs, okay? That is where mercy belongs, and so that's what we're going to talk about this week is where mercy belongs and how we apply mercy, how we apply God's mercy to our own hearts, but also how we take that mercy and we show it to others. But before we move any further, we probably need to define our terms. So what is mercy, okay? What is mercy? Mercy is not grace. They are brother or sister. They are related, but they're also kind of opposites. And what do I mean by that? Grace is when you get something that you didn't earn, all right? When a teacher says, you missed the test, or you did poorly, but I'm going to give you the passing grade anyway. That is grace to you. You got something that you didn't earn, all right? If someone gives you a present, okay? All right, if, you know, sometimes, not nearly often enough, but sometimes I will just get my wife a present. Not because it's her birthday or Valentine's Day or anniversary or any of the other holidays that I'm forced to recognize, but because there's just a lot of them, guys. And but I will just get her a present, or sometimes she'll just get me a present. We didn't earn it. It's just grace. It's just grace. That's what grace is. Mercy is not that, okay? Mercy is when you don't get something that you deserve. And when we typically think about not getting what we deserve, most of the time we think, well, that's a bad thing. Like, I've been working for 2 weeks at this job, and they're not going to give me my paycheck. That's bad. I don't like that. But really, it's when we don't get something bad that we deserve. That's when we call it mercy. When we deserve to be punished, or we deserve something, when we have earned something that is bad, and we don't receive it, all right, we receive mercy. That is what mercy is. It's not receiving something that we've earned, all right? And here's another thing about mercy that's very important, is that you cannot receive mercy from a position of strength, all right? It's impossible to receive mercy when you are the stronger one in the relationship, all right? You can't, all right? Because in order to receive mercy, you have to need it, which means you're in debt. It might not be a financial debt, but it's some kind of debt you are in, okay? It could be a social, emotional, whatever it is. You are deficient, and so you need someone. You need someone to be merciful to you. So only the strong are merciful to the weak. Only, okay? God is the strongest, and he is merciful to us, okay? So we're not merciful to God, okay? Only God is merciful to us. So when we want to show mercy, we can only show, it only runs downhill, is what I'm trying to say. It only runs downhill. And that's very important for us to understand, because that's going to determine a lot about how we do it, all right? That's going to determine, is that we need to understand that we can only show mercy to those who are in a position of weakness. And those who are in a position of weakness are the ones who need mercy and also the only ones that can receive it. Can't receive it from a position of strength. It's very important. Now, here's another awkward thing, okay? I wrote these talks actually years ago, but because this is the second time I've done this little series. But the first time at week two, and the first talk, I got a scripture to read. And last night when I was in worship, I was like, oh, great, I'm going to hear John Trapp. I'm excited to be here. It's week two. Got to get up there and do the MC thing. Got to get through the rules and all that. And then John was like, hey, we're going to be in John chapter 4. And I was like, oh, no, not John chapter 4. That's what I'm doing. So that's okay, though, all right? That's all right. This is the passage that John preached on last night. I checked with him afterwards to make sure that we would not double up again. So this wouldn't be like large group version, you know, large group beta or whatever. But we're going to look at the passage this morning, the very passage that John looked at last night, which is John chapter 4, verses 1 through 30. And since we've already read it, since last night, I'm going to assume that you remember it's about a woman who goes to a well in Samaria. And I'm going to try to hit for my purposes, what we're focusing on is not necessarily the same thing that John is focusing on, so that's okay, all right? But I'm not gonna take the time to read the passage this morning because we have already read it, and it's kind of a lengthy passage, 30 verses. But I want you to notice, if you have your Bibles and you happen to have turned there to John chapter 4, that one of the things that it says very early in the passage is that Jesus had to go to Samaria. He had to. Now, that is not true, okay? That is absolutely not true. Now, in one sense, okay, at least, and that the fact that Jesus didn't have to go to Samaria if he didn't want to, because a lot of people didn't go to Samaria. And what I mean by that is this. This is a map of Israel in Jesus' time, and you don't need to see all the little names if you can't see them, but this is Jerusalem right here, okay? This is Jerusalem. And Jesus is going up here to this yellow area, okay? That's like his hometown where he's from, all right? He's going back up there. Well, most Jews, and this purple area is Samaria. Sychar is where this all goes down, right here in the heart of Samaria. Most Jews did this. They went over here to Jericho, and then they went out into this land. This is outside the promised land. This is not Israel, Perea. And they followed this road all the way up here, okay? And then when they got past Samaria, they would bank back into to the yellow area, all right, to Nazareth, to Galilee, particularly. They would bank back in there. And this, so when it says that when Jesus says he had to go to Samaria, he really didn't have to go. Like, because a lot of, that's how they did this. This is a modern-day interstate, okay? This is what this is. This is a modern-day bypass. When I lived in I lived in Jackson, Mississippi for a while, and I didn't really love it, but it has nothing to do with Jackson and more to do with the fact that I was really poor when I lived there. And so I didn't really get to experience any of the good things in the city other than Little Caesars. So whatever. I don't know. Anyway. But I lived on one side of Jackson. I worked on the other side of Jackson. And there was a road that went directly, basically, from my house all the way to the church where I worked. But no one took that road. No one rode on that road. Only the poor seminary students and the poor people who lived on that road, because that was a bad part of town. That was a bad part of town, all right? And what it meant, what I mean when I say a bad part of town, it's a place where rich white people didn't live and didn't drive and didn't go. And instead, in order to make that 5-mile trek across the city, they would drive 15 or 20 miles on the interstate because it's faster. Really because it's safer. Well, I couldn't afford to do that because, again, super poor. And so I just drove through. I just YOLO'd. Let's go. All right, here we go. Just running through town. So. But this is something that happens in every one of your cities. I don't know where you're from particularly, but I know that it happens, is that people, once there's a bad part of town, then there become a lot of roads that help you avoid that bad part of town. The interstate might go through it, but there'll be no exits. They'll just build it over those houses or those, you know, whatever it is, those apartments. Like, they'll, but we avoid it. We want to avoid, and it's important to realize that Jesus had that option available to him, and he didn't take it. But it's more important for us to understand is that if we're going to show mercy to people, okay, if we're going to show mercy, it's going to happen in unspectacular places. Mercy happens in unspectacular places. Mercy does not happen in spectacular. Mercy probably doesn't really happen a lot at Rosemary Beach. Now, I don't have no problem with Rosemary Beach. I don't know if any of you know where that is. But it's a really clean, really nice, like, place where you can go on vacation and everyone rides bicycles. And, like, it's, you know, it's very, like, it's like seaside or, you know. That is typically not where mercy happens. Where mercy happens, both physically and also, it's not all those people are unmerciful. But where it happens is it happens in unspectacular places, places that other people want to avoid, all right? Mercy happens in places where other people want to avoid. These are the places, the places that we try to not go is typically where mercy is going to happen. And it only makes sense if that's the case, because what do you need to do to receive mercy? You need to be in a state of weakness. So we should expect that mercy would reside in places of weakness. All right? It means that a lot of you have carved out, some of you, maybe not even a lot of you, but some of you have carved out a pretty sweet cookie-cutter lifestyle in a gated neighborhood at a private school where the only people that you really interact with are people who are just like you. And I will tell you this right now, that there's not a lot of mercy there. All right? It might even be a Christian community. All right? And I'm not challenging the faith of those people, but I'll say this. Not a lot of mercy can happen in an elitist institution like that. All right? I'm not against private school. I'm about to send one of my children to a private school. So don't, even though I'm public school all the way, super hardcore, gangster rap, whatever. And I'm just saying that it's very easy for us to kind of create a little bubble that we can live in. It's a very safe bubble. It's all about safety and security and stability. But you know what doesn't happen there is mercy doesn't happen there. It doesn't happen there. It happens in unspectacular places. John already covered a little bit of this. It's kind of scandalous that Jesus would talk to this woman. The disciples were like, hey, slow your roll, Jesus. Like, you maybe, what are you doing? But I just want to point out something else about this conversation that John didn't necessarily focus on, which was, but for our purposes in this class are very important, which is this, is that it's not only expected that Jesus would not talk to that woman, but it's also he would be approved for not talking to that woman. So, it's expected, it's known, Jesus, you're a rabbi, you're a Jewish male, you're not going to talk to a Samaritan woman who has a terrible reputation even among the Samaritans. Like, that's kind of, it's the expected thing. But more than that, if he ignored her completely, they would have been like, good job. Like, thumbs up. I double tap that. Like, I like it. It's good. Like, you, so, not only was it expected, it was approved. Here's why that's important. Because I don't know where all you are from, but I know something about your youth group and about your school, and that's this, because I've been doing student ministry for just long enough to know this, and that's this, that all student groups are the same, and that there's someone that you know that not only is it okay for you to ignore them, but it's expected and approved that you would ignore them. There might be someone here with you on this trip, on this aisle, sitting next to you right now, and you're kind of upset that they're sitting next to you and you're trying to ignore them or avoid them because it's okay and good to avoid and ignore them because you guys have decided or someone has decided that it's okay, that that's okay to do, all right? And I want you to see that Jesus, he had the okay to not talk to this woman. He would have been, everyone would have been like, yes, good, smart move there, all right? Don't be so extra, Jesus. Don't go after the people who are like, you know, don't talk. But he didn't. And that is part of the mercy in this story. That is part of the mercy in the story is that he didn't have to talk to her. He would have been approved if he didn't, and he does anyway. And if you're going to show mercy, if God's been merciful to you, and I don't know if he has or not, but if God's been merciful to you, one way you're going to find that you can show mercy is by engaging with people that everyone else is totally okay to ignore. Like, interacting with the people who can't offer you something socially or materially. You know, not treating people like some kind of, like, commodity that we trade. Like, I want to be friends with him or her because they have the good lake house or whatever it is. I don't know. But going after someone who everyone is like, oh, I don't even think about them, or I ignore them. You ever, I'm off social media right now. I've been off for almost a month. And but do you ever follow someone on Instagram? I follow a lot of people who are my age, so, you know, older. But sometimes I see people when I'm scrolling through Instagram, and they would have like 3 likes on their photo, all right? Now, for some of you, you're like, 3 likes? What are they doing? There's so much success. No, none of you are doing that because you all just, you know, you're natives of that. But, like, that's what I'm talking about, okay? Not that you're supposed to be out there double-tapping everybody's picture. I would just say get away from that if you could. It is scientifically proven to make you more depressed. But all I have to say is that there are people that it's okay for you to ignore. If you want to show mercy, it's those people who are going to get the mercy, all right? You're not going to show mercy to the you know, most popular kid in school. Okay. John also talked about this last night. He talked about the woman and why she was there at noon. She was there at noon because she was ashamed. And if we talk about mercy and where mercy is going to grow, if you think of it like a plant, like you have to fertilize, you have to till the ground, you know, you have to work the soil, then you have to fertilize it, make sure that it's suitable for growing something, you have to plant the seed. The place where mercy is going to be planted and it's going to spring up and grow into something beautiful is a place of shame. That's what mercy, you know, mercy is the answer to our shame. And this woman has a powerful shame, okay, because she is going out of her way to avoid being reminded of the wreck that she's made of her life. And not to belabor that point, because John did it fine, you know, he did a great job last night, but I'll just tell you a quick story about how I avoid shame, all right, or one instance when I did. When I was in college, I went to Mississippi State University, so there's that, and so Hell State, and or whatever, and we're not very good at stuff, so, but Dak Prescott, guys. So, anyway, when I was, my parents always made me go to church. You know, they just always made me. It was like, you're going to church. And I was like, no, I'm not. And they're like, yeah, you are. And so I went. And look at this. Now I ended up working. I go to church every Sunday now. So it's kind of a joke. It's like, oh, you don't like this? Well, now it's your job. So, great. So, but when I was in college, I was like, wait a second. No one's here if I want to skip church. You know, first few weeks I was good. I would go to church on Sunday mornings. But then I was like, if I want to skip church, I can. So I'd stayed out late on Saturday night, and I was like, I'm sleeping in. So I slept in. Like most things in my life, I didn't think it through. I woke up the next morning, I don't know, 10:30, 11, like you do, and I realized, one, that I had, like, barely any peanut butter in a peanut butter jar in my little micro fridge, which is a microwave and a refrigerator put together they put in your dorm your freshman year. And so I had almost no food in my room, all right? Also, had almost no money in my bank account, okay? I was not very good with money. What's ironic about that is that how I got good with money is that I became a bank teller, and then I never overdrafted again after constantly overdrafting. But I had no money in my bank account, so I knew that I couldn't. The only thing I had is that most colleges do this now. They have this little system they rig up that's kind of like a racket, where you're forced to buy a certain amount of money and put it on this card where you can spend it on campus at these different places. It could be your Tiger card. In my case, it was the Bulldog card. And because I was a freshman and I had to buy it, I had some money. And I could go and I could spend that money at the cafeteria. So that's not really my only option. It was either peanut butter with my fingers, like, you know, lick the inside of the jar, which don't knock until you tried it. But, or I could go. The only problem is I was probably going to see a bunch of people that I knew, okay? And if I show up, you know, in gym shorts and a T-shirt, they're going to know that I didn't go to church. And I would kind of like the reputation that I went to church, so here's what I did. I got in the shower, and I took a shower, and I put on a suit. Got my Bible, and I went to lunch at the cafeteria. I met some friends there, all right? No one even asked me where I went to church. They didn't have to. So I didn't have to lie outright. I just had to deceive them passively, all right, which is definitely a lie. That should have been the sign that I was a poser, is that I took my Bible to the cafeteria. Because even if you've gone to church, you leave your Bible in your car, obviously. Like, no one, like, you know, this isn't like the Puritans. We're not bringing our Bible in to, you know. But I had mine, you know, which shows you just how that lets you in here just a little bit. But I just went. Do you see how far I went out of my way to not be ashamed? And that's like a tiny bit of shame, right? Like, you didn't go to church one time, all right? I guess by law, as a Presbyterian, I'm supposed to say, it's a huge amount of shame, never miss church. But anyway, it's a tiny bit of shame, and I went way out of my way so that no one would know about it, right? So how, you know, this woman goes way out of her way to avoid a huge amount of shame, or what we would call a bigger deal. She knows she's going out of her way to avoid it. And a lot of you have shame. And some of it's private shame, okay? Some of it we don't know about, right? But some of it is public shame. And you are going way out of your way to avoid it. But that is where God will meet you. What did John say last night? He said that in the place where you're the weakest, in the place where you feel the most shame, that that is where God's going to meet you. And this is the place where this woman's shame was, like, brought to the forefront. And that is where, that's where we can find mercy, all right? Now, how does God, how does Jesus Christ show this woman mercy? Like, how does he show her mercy? Like, not, I mean, I know he's the Son of God, he's going to die on the cross, I know all that, but how does he do it? And I want you to know something, and this is something that, for our purposes, is very important today, is what is the first thing that Jesus says to this woman? Anyone with their Bible open? No? Yes, he says, thank you. I'm going to repeat it because they might not be able to hear you. But he says, will you, he says, please give me a drink of water. He asked her for a drink of water. Now, why is that important? That is, that's very important, okay? Because what Jesus has done, all right, is Jesus has dignified this woman, all right? He has not treated her like a lot of people in her town probably treated her, like the town slut, okay, or the whore or whatever. I don't know whatever word I need to say that I'm allowed to say in the elective that you can't say in large group or whatever. You know, I don't know, in the 50s they would call her the hussy or whatever it is. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But, like, this is, that's who she is, okay? All right, that is her reputation, all right? And he does not treat her according to her reputation. He asked her for something. He asked her to help him. Now, does Jesus need her help to get the water? Jesus walks on freaking water. Do you think he needs help getting the well water out? No, absolutely not. He does not. He doesn't need her help. He's stronger than her, but he puts her on level terms with himself. They're not on level terms, okay? They're not, all right? But he puts her up there with him. They're both thirsty people who need a drink. He treats her like she was the person she was made to be, not who the person she's become. This is how a lot of European, Anglo-Saxon white people have done mercy ministry in the past to people of different descents. They've gone to South America or to Africa or to Asia or to wherever, and they've said, hey, I want to teach you how to be a Christian, but really what I want to teach you is, I want to teach you how to be white. I teach you how to be white. This is how white people do things, and it's worked out well for us because just in God's providence, the Industrial Revolution happened in Europe. But I want to teach you how to be white. And not surprisingly, that is really blown up in our faces. That is not a great way to do mercy ministry. It's to be like, hey, our culture has figured it out, and it's better than your culture, so let me just teach you how to have a different culture. No. Then some people figured out, some wise people figured out, hey, instead of trying to do that and it blowing up in our face, let's try to do this. Instead, let's go and find out about these people and what their life is like and what their culture is like. Instead of coming in and being like, we're the Savior, we've got it all figured out, we'll show you what to do. Instead, they were like this. Hey, tell me what your life is like. Teach me about what it's like to live in Zanzibar or in Korea or in, you know, Belarus or wherever. Teach me what it's like to be you. You tell me your story. There's a very famous Christian named Francis Schaeffer. He has led many people to Christ. And someone asked him, I think someone said, asked him one time, if you had an hour to spend with someone to share the gospel, what would you do? And he said, for 55 minutes, I would just ask them questions and listen to their story. And then at the very end, I would tell them about the hope there is in Jesus Christ. But he says, I would lead with my ears, not with my mouth. I would lead with my ears, listening to them, dignifying them, treating them not like a project, but like a person. Okay? And Jesus does not treat this woman like a project, even though she is one. Okay? He is going to do some work in her heart, but he doesn't treat her like that. He dignifies her. And if you want to show mercy to someone, you cannot treat them like a project. Like you've got everything figured out, all right, because you don't. And that you're just going to fix him. Look, we're not doing like high school rom-com mercy. Here's how, let me just spoil several rom-coms for you. There's a girl in high school, and she's misunderstood. First of all, she's drop-dead gorgeous, but they've had to ugly her up for the story. So they put some really gross glasses on her, okay, because now she's, like, nerdy or whatever. But, you know, but also we have to put her in some kind of odd clothes, all right, some kind of something that doesn't really fit. And she's probably the kind of nerd who's, like, an artist. Maybe she's a sculptor or a painter or she's musical or whatever it is. But she's got some hidden talent. But they, like, so they do all that, and then, like, the jocks make a bet, like, to the quarterback, like, you won't take her to prom or whatever. And he's like, oh, I'll do anything. And so he, like, asks her to prom. But then he starts to get to know her, and guess what, guys? They fall in love. Like, and he's like, he starts to see past her, you know, clear costume of awkwardness and into the fact that she's actually, like, a gorgeous actress who wouldn't have gotten the job if she wasn't gorgeous. And, so weird. I take these glasses off and your face has perfect symmetry. How'd that happen? But then they go to prom and they're both falling for each other. And then she finds out about the bet, you know, about the fact that it was just a dare that he took her. And, you know, and then he's got to explain to her that, yes, it started out as a dare, but now I really fell for you or whatever. And then they, like, that is, okay. First of all, that's the movie She's All That, by the way. And, so that's that. But, and it's several other movies too. That's the plot of a lot of high school things. But, the point is that is not how we do mercy, okay? Because we don't treat people like they're projects that we have to clean up. That does not dignify them. That does not give them, it doesn't respect them. Instead, Jesus dignifies this woman. He says, he asks her, he puts himself in a position of weakness to her and says, will you give me a drink of water? Now, when you're merciful to someone, here's the other thing that's true, is that when you're merciful to someone, you can kind of break through the surface things that you guys talk about, sports, weather, Netflix, you know. You're able to talk about real things when you show them that you care. And Jesus shows this woman that he cares about her, and he treats her in a way that she's not used to being treated. And because of that, he is able to say some hard things to her, like, yo, you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. So he just names her sin. Like, what your personal nightmare, if not right now in a few seconds, is like, what if I could read your mind and I could be like, this person over here, they did this, this, and this, and I just named it in front of everyone, like, just named your sin, like your secret sin. Whoa, that is so frightening. Jesus does that to this woman. He gives her truth and he gives her mercy. And this is something else that we have to learn about mercy, is that mercy is never divorced from truth, and truth is never divorced from mercy. There are two kinds of Christians, really, or Christian groups. There's two kind of extremes you can be, all right? On one extreme over here, we've got the Christians who don't care about doctrine, who don't really care about religion at all, really. They're just like, look, Jesus was all about love, and we just love people here, you know? And it doesn't, we don't judge. Look, it's just about love here. It's all about love, and we don't judge. And those people are typically kind of people who, like, that's where you're going to find, like, your same-sex attraction is going to be approved of there, and that's going to be good, and they're going to give that a thumbs up because they don't judge. You know, that's where you're going to have a lot of things. Like, oh, you're Muslim. Well, we're all just going up the same mountain toward God. That's fine, too. So they're over here, and they're like, they're all about mercy. They're like, well, look, we're just going to, and these people are usually the ones who do the soup kitchens and, like, really actually help poor people, all right? And then over here, and this is kind of where we tend to reside lots of times, okay, is over here on the other end of the spectrum, where there's people who are all about truth, about doctrine, about the Westminster Confession of Faith, baby. Let's do this thing. Let's catechize our children. We got God in a box. We've got it all figured out, and we are about the truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you're not in him, you're burning. I hope you like the smell of smoke, because that's where you're headed. And, like, it's mercy. God elected us, and we didn't, you know, deserve it. It's unconditional and all that, but we have got, and here's the thing, is that both of those are religions, and neither one of them are Christianity, okay? Both of those are religions, and neither one of them are Christianity. There's nothing wrong with the Westminster Confession of Faith, by the way. It's great. But Jesus never does just truth, and he never does just mercy. It's always truth and mercy, and you have to have both of those things, okay? You have to have both of them, or you don't have Christianity. And Jesus is able to say these hard things to this woman because she knows that he cares about her, because he has treated her not like a project, but like a person. And if you want to show mercy to someone, Maybe you want to talk about your faith with someone. Put yourself out there and be like, hey, I want to share with you what Jesus is doing in my life. No one's going to care about that unless they know that you care about them. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. That is trite, but it's also true. And we can't show mercy to people until we have shown empathy, until we have walked in their shoes, until we have learned about them. But once we have shown mercy to someone, and once God showed mercy, then he can tell us anything, all right? Jesus can say anything to me because he loves me despite all the bad things in my life. And so he can name those things and say those things to me. We can tell people the truth if we are merciful. And we can show mercy if we tell people the truth. Last thing about this, John mentioned this in his sermon, so, and we're not doubling up anymore this week, so that's good. But this woman leaves, and she goes back to the town, and she says, come and meet someone who told me everything I ever did. And I just can't imagine the kind of catty little women that were in Sychar that were like, who hated this woman, and maybe justly hated this woman, and were like, I bet that took a while for him to tell you everything you did. At the first century Sychar beauty salon or wherever it was this happened. In my mind, they have those things that come down over their heads. Is that where you get a perm? I don't know. Anyway, I've had the same haircut since I was 5, so I don't know a lot about that. But mercy has this power of for us to be honest about ourselves. Here's how you know if you've received mercy. Can you be honest about the fact that you're a sinner? And can you be honest about your sin? All right? This woman, does she, continue to hide the fact that, she's had some bad relationships? No, she doesn't. In fact, she's able to talk about it honestly. She's not bragging about it or anything, but she's able to talk about it honestly because she has received mercy. So here, have you received God's mercy, all right? That's a question only you can answer. I can't answer that for you. But I'll say this. Are you able to talk about the fact that you're a sinner? And not just in a broad way, I'm really sorry I said that. Not just in a very vague way is what I meant. When you talk about your sin, do you say I've just been making poor choices? Like combining plaid and stripes? What does that mean? Dr. Pepper over Coke? I think that's a poor choice. So are you able to talk about your sin in a way? And I don't mean backing up your emotional dump truck and telling everyone everything, all the skeletons in your closet. But if you ever talk about your sin in a real way, all right? Are you able to? Because if you can't, if you feel like you've got to hide it, if you feel like no one can ever know about it, then it might be a sign that you haven't received mercy. Because when this woman receives mercy, she's like, hey guys, I'm a wreck, all right? It's kind of out there that I'm a wreck. I want you to come meet someone who told me that I'm a wreck. That's pretty crazy. All right, what time we got, my man? I like how sneakily you look at your phone. You're like a pro at that. Anyway, go ahead. What time is it? 10:56. And we're supposed to be done at 11 or 11:15? We're supposed to be done at 11? Excellent. I'm getting mixed answers there, but I think we're supposed to be done at 11. Okay. Does anyone have any questions about what we've covered so far? Normally people don't have questions on the first day, but I always like to leave just a short amount of time in case someone had some question they wanted to ask about mercy. All right, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this woman was socially awkward. But we're going to look at some people who are tomorrow. We're going to look at people who are physically or sexually or emotionally broken and how mercy treats that kind of awkwardness too. And I'll have more awkward stories about terrible things that people have said and done. All right, let me get someone to pray for us. And I'm going to choose this guy because he's got a beard. What's your name? Richard with a beard. Richard, will you pray for us to close us?